In John chapter 17, this is the conclusion of a time that Jesus spent in the upper room with his disciples. If you recall, right before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was betrayed and then went on trial and was crucified, he spent time in the upper room. And in the book of John, it starts in chapter 13 where he's having the upper room and he's having communion or the Passover Seder meal with the disciples. And then he starts to just start one thing after another, start totally throwing them off balance, because at the end of the meal, then he washes their feet. And then he starts talking about that he's not going to be with them for very long. And then he starts saying things that don't make sense, and that he's going to prepare a place for them. And where he goes, he's going to return. And Thomas is asking questions, how will we get there? And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the disciples are totally off balance. They don't know what to do. And then it says Jesus got up from the meal and he continued to talk to them a little bit. And he was talking about hard times that they would face. And at the end of chapter 16, he says, in this world, you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world. And then he begins his prayer in John chapter 17. And I want you to look at three different things that he does in this prayer. First, he prays with the Father, between him and the Heavenly Father. Then he prays for his disciples who are right there in the room with him. And then he prays for us. Literally, he prays for us, which is totally amazing, and we'll get there in a few minutes. We're going to do scripture reading a little bit different this morning because I'm different. And so what we're going to do is we're going to split a scripture reading up into three parts. The reason why we pause and read scripture separately a lot of times, not every week, but on a lot of weeks, is because we want to make the emphasis that everything that is said in this place this morning begins with the Word of God. And there's lots of opinions and lots of words flying all around. But when I talk to my small group leaders for the youth group, I say, we want to make sure that God's opinion is the final opinion. So by separating the scripture and putting an emphasis on it, we're making sure that you understand that everything that we're talking about comes from there and not from the church. It comes from the Word of God. So I've asked Stephen, to our youth ministry intern, and he'll just stand and read the first section, John chapter 17, 1 through 5. And as he reads, I want you to look for three things. Perhaps you can get a pencil out or a pen and underline in them. Look for things related to his purpose. Look for things related to his message. Look for things related to Jesus' calling. If you don't have something to write on, you can write them in your bulletin. So as you read, listen carefully, as Stephen reads, listen carefully for these three things. What was Jesus' purpose? What was his message? And what was his calling?
John 17, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.
So let's first look at why Jesus was sent. His purpose was to glorify the Father. Now, when we think of glorify, we think of like a graduation ceremony where we glorify the achievement of a graduate, or maybe there's award ceremonies and stuff like that for kids, and we're just honoring the achievement. But the glory that's being talked about in this passage is a little bit deeper than that. In fact, it's a lot deeper than that. Let me explain. Jesus first says that he desires to for the glory, for the Father to give him glory. What's that all about? Well, we have a couple markers about what that is all about. When he says, Father, please give me glory, what he's doing is he's longing for the glory that he had with the Father in verse 5 before the creation of the world. In Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had perfect love. We know that God did not create human beings because he was desperate for love, because he was desperate for adulation or admiration. He created human beings so that we might be invited to the love that exists within the Trinity. And we see that in the second part, Jesus says, glorify me as I have brought glory to you. So this is the purpose, one of the purposes of why Jesus was sent, to bring glory to the Father. And as we think about this, we think about, yeah, the Father sent his Son and he achieved these things and we need to congratulate the Father for what he's done. But that's not the purpose of exaltation. The purpose of exaltation is to shine the spotlight on invitation that is coming from the Father, inviting us to Trinity love. Inviting us to be able to stand in the glory of his presence. The glory, the love is the glory, is the outflow of the love of the Trinity that we are invited to. This is way deeper than congratulations that God does not need, but yet we bring him praise. But as I share with the teens in the youth group, the reason why we bring praise, or how we bring praise, is we shift the spotlight from being on us and our achievement to focused on the Father. So we bring a smile to God's face by how we live, and how we live shines the spotlight on the Father. As we exalt the Father, the purpose of our exaltation is draw attention to the Father's invitation that we might experience the love of God, the Trinity love of God, the glory of God, perfection in his glory for eternity. This is the purpose and of Jesus to bring glory to the Father. He did not take credit. He's constantly aligning his words. If you hear my words, you've heard the Father's words. And the reason why is because he's focused on the word of his Father, drawing attention there. When he does miracles, he's given praise to the Father. This is incredible. And in giving praise to the Father, then that takes the message of the gospel and puts it in proper context. So the second thing we see is that we have salvation through that Jesus gives us forgiveness. Jesus gives us eternal life. Not only did Jesus have a message, but he was the embodiment of message. John chapter 1, where it says he is the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word of God with skin on, making the message available to us. Not just saying it, but actually providing for it through his death on the cross for our salvation. So Jesus had a purpose to bring glory to God in order to highlight the invitation, which is the message of God, that there is redemption and forgiveness of sin. There is the possibility of aligning our heart with the Father's heart, in spite of the fact that I don't feel like there's a possibility practically every day. But I come back to the relationship with the Father made possible through the provision of the Son on the cross on our behalf. So we have his purpose to bring glory, his message, the gospel, and finally, we have his calling. Now, this one is not as clear, not at first. It's, you see it right there when he says, he's praying to the Father, and he's saying, I have accomplished the work that you've sent me to do. Now, a lot of times we start to thinking about this, and we're like, the Father sent him to die on the cross for our sins. Well, yeah, but he's saying this in past tense. I have finished the work that you have sent me to do. Sometimes we read into the scripture and we try to go too deep in the meaning of every verb. This verb is past tense, it's done. So what is it? Well, it is to make disciples who make disciples, and people scratch their head and they're like, those disciples are really messed up though. How could he be finished with them? How is that possible? I mean, they're about ready to run away when he gets arrested. Jesus is about ready to deny his relationship with Jesus. But yet Jesus is saying the work has been accomplished. They know what they need to know, and anything good that's going to happen to them through them is because of what I'm going to do for them and through the Holy Spirit's work through them. That is incredible. The fact that they're so messed up is a good thing, because I'm really messed up. And I can identify with that. Maybe this is something that I can do, that I, like Jesus, could be sent to make disciples who make disciples. What an amazing thing. You know, back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, remember that? And he uses the illustration, I am the water, and if you believe in me, you will never thirst. But a lot of times we don't think of what happens right after that. He says to his disciples, I am the bread of life. When they're like, hey, aren't you hungry? And he's like, well, I am the bread of life. And my bread is to do the will of the Father and to finish the work that he sent me to do. So in the beginning of his ministry, brings him energy? What brings him passion? The food that he takes that gives him energy? They're standing right in front of him, and I can see him smiling. He's not talking about, it gives me energy to think that I'm going to die on the cross someday. He says, it gives me energy to think that the ministry that has started here will be continued through these guys, and through these guys who help other people to know Christ, who will help other people to know that relationship with the Heavenly Father is possible. To align our hearts with the Heavenly Father is something that we can do, and it will change our lives, even to the point of changing how we view an abusive father's situation. Totally amazing. So we are called like Jesus is called, but we're disciples like Jesus is disciples. And that brings us to the next section, where we'll read where Jesus continues in his prayer, and he begins to pray about how this calling will be transferred to the disciples and then eventually to us. And how do we know that he's taking this calling and pushing it forward? Well, we know because in this passage, the word sent, he says, as the Father sent me, then he uses it seven times total in the prayer. He uses the word sent. And this is what ties the message of his prayer together, that everything that Jesus had available to him from the Father, purpose, message, and calling, is possible into those who have been sent by him. So as we look at this next passage, as Stephen reads it, I want you to look at three more things that we're going to focus on. We got this idea that we could be sent, but how do we, once we're sent, how is it possible that I could have anything good happen from my life? What strength, by which and through which, is this going to happen? There are lots of things that we could look for in this passage, but I want to focus on three. As you read, and as Stephen reads, I underline things that relate to God's word. See how many times that comes up. Jesus' name. See how many times that comes up. And then God's protection. See how many times that comes up. Now, the third time, that protection one's a little harder to see, because in verse 6 it says, as the disciples kept the word. That word is actually the protection word, that the disciples protected the word and preserved the word in their hearts. And that's how we know that they are followers of God. So we want to make sure that as we move forward, that we're really understanding these three things. Stephen, read that and help us, Spirit, to understand and teach us what we need to know.
Starting with verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth.
So what is it that would enable us, as sent ones like Jesus, to have the ability to do anything that is that can bring glory to God? First, let's focus on the power that we have in the Word of God. Jesus set aside what it meant to be God, Philippians chapter 2, and became a man. He humbled himself and became a man. And then how did he know Scripture? Because he's quoting Scripture throughout his ministry over 200 times. Did he know Scripture because he was God? No, I believe he knew Scripture because he studied his Father's words. So over 200 times from 24 different books of the Old Testament, Jesus quotes Scripture continually in his ministry over and over again. You know, we've discovered something as elders that is a little bit disconcerting a little bit. If you're wanting to be a church member here, we want to kind of make sure that you have a personal relationship with the Father. So we ask people to share their testimonies, and often testimonies are a little fuzzy. They're a little bit, it's like we're coaching a little bit to say, well, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Oh, yeah. See, the thing is we start sharing experiences. How this is how I came to know God. I have this experience here, and then I had this experience there. And then it can kind of come across to the people that we're sharing our testimony with that we're giving them some idea of this is the faith that I have experienced, and this is my opinion about how to know God. What we need to do, hint, if you're going to become a church member, you need to integrate, to interlace your testimony with the Word of God. You need to memorize Scripture like Jesus memorized Scripture, and you need to make sure that it's embedded in your hearts. When we share our faith, knowing Romans 3:23 is awesome to know. That for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because when we share that, that puts us on the same place as the person that we're sharing our faith with. That we are all sinners and none of us have the right to stand in God's presence. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin are all around us. We are all on a fast-moving train toward death. And all around us, this world is full of death. And people say it's like it's going to hell in a handbasket. And phrases like that only shows people's intuitive understanding that this world has got serious, serious problems. And death is probably the biggest descriptor of that problem. But The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So what will we do? We will try to save ourselves, and we will try to just invent religions and belief systems in order to define how we get to God instead of how God has defined how we get to Him. And so we get caught up in the wrong things. And if we're not sharing God's word when we're sharing our testimony, how is that different than anything else? Ephesians 2:8-9 says it's by God's grace that we're saved through faith. That it's a gift of God, not of works, or we would boast. And that's backed up by Titus 3:5-6. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of Jesus' blood and the renewing of ourselves in, by His Spirit. And then in Romans 10:9, we have, but for all who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, that they will be saved. And then John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to those who believe on His name, He gives the right to be called children of God. Children of God have a Father. And children of God are misaligned with the Father, but through Christ, we can begin to have relationship that goes back and forth as we align our hearts with the Father's heart. All of those verses that I just quoted to you, I memorized before the age of 12. In fact, 75% of well over 100 verses that I know, I memorized before the age of 12 because my family wanted me to know the Word of God, and there was prizes at church. And God's Word is powerful. And as I speak, you're hearing God's Word, me quoting it over and over again. And I imagine that's the reason why I do that, because I imagine that's what it was like to hear Jesus speak. Because there is power in the Word of God, and we need to bring that into play in our lives. Parents, we need to bring it into play with our children, and the best way to do that is to model it, not just to let the church bring it about, but to work on these memorizing verses together and tell why these verses are important to memorize and to show how that they can be used. So we have the power of God's Word. Also in this section, we'll see that we have the power of Jesus' name. About 6 months ago, Richard Roberts was leading us, as he's leading us today, and we sang the song, At Your Name. And in this song, it has the word Yahweh, so he paused before the song to say, what does Yahweh, why is that word in there? Well, that word is an Old Testament word that they use to use for the name of God, and they took the vowels out of the word so that you wouldn't actually say that. And as he was explaining to the youth group, similar thing. By the way, Richard's been a youth leader. He's the oldest or the longest serving youth leader at Cherrydale. In fact, he's been serving so long that he doesn't say how long, because it'll say how old he is. If you want to be a part of the tip of the spear in ministry here at church, engage in children's ministry and youth ministry. More than half of the people in the world come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior before the age of 18. This has to be where we pile in as a church. We have to pile in as parents for the next generation. We have to pile in how we do our church service for the next generation. We have to lean against the wind of culture and help point our kids to Jesus Christ. Because the day that we stop doing that is the day that our church becomes more and more and more gray. And as we live in the past and not in the present, the next generation walks away and we start blaming it on them that they're not in church anymore. Because we have stopped reaching out to them, meeting them where they are, to help them to see where God is taking to be. If we're not focused on the next generation, then we will become like so many other churches in America, full of old people, a geriatric society who wants to do things the way it's always been done, not adjusting their hearts and aligning their hearts with the Father's heart, that the next generation might know the name of Jesus Christ and might speak the name of Jesus Christ and know the power of Jesus' name in their lives. If you'd like to be a youth leader, please see me after church, and we will get you connected with children's ministry, youth ministry. Trust me, you're not worthy. That's the best place to be, because when you're weak, then God is strong. Where was I? Richard. So Richard explained to us the meaning of Yahweh, which is the Father's name. Now, in this passage, you'll see Jesus say twice in this section, the name, your name, the name which you gave me. So what is the link there? Well, Yahweh, the name that couldn't be said, and because the vowels were taken out, it was spelled YHWH. In fact, in my swimming pool maintenance business when I was in grad school, I had a lot of Jewish people, customers, that would, when they said God, they would say GD. Instead of God, because that was aligning with the Old Testament thing of not pronouncing the name of God. But Jesus says, your name, the name which you gave me. Well, what is Jesus' name? Well, we know it's Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus' actual name is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. So the Father's name is Jesus' name. And because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can speak his name. And there is power in the name of Jesus. Demons flee at the name of Jesus. Chains are broken at the name of Jesus. And we can know Jesus in a powerful way because his name is a powerful name. As Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, that he is highly exalted, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, right? And every tongue will confess. For what? To bring glory to the Father. Isn't that amazing? The power of Jesus' name. When Jesus himself walked on the earth, he gave glory to the Father with his life in order to point to the invitation of salvation that's made possible in the name of Jesus. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Not because we want our prayer to have this magic word over it to sanctify it and make it pure and make it answered. The reason why we say Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray, is because there is power in the name of Jesus. And the third thing that is talked to us here as Jesus prays for his disciples about how they can align their heart with the Father's heart and be sent like Jesus was sent is there is power in God's protection. It's a little harder to see. It's the word kept. But as you get down to about three quarters of the way through this section, you'll see that Jesus is praying not that they would be protected from the world, because he had just said in chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. So he's not praying that they would have protection from life, which is often what our prayers are about. God, protect me as I travel. God, protect me from my own stupidity. God, protect me from my mistakes, because I don't want to call them sin. I call them mistakes. And God, protect me from this, and God, protect me from that. But when Jesus talks about the Father's protection, he's talking about something totally deep. He is talking about not being protected from life. He is talking about being protected from the evil one. Because Satan has no dominion where Jesus' name reigns. Satan has no power where the power of God's protection is made full in our life by coming to the cross and saying, God, please forgive me. I don't have the right to be called a child of God. I don't have the right or the ability to align my heart with the Father's heart. Father, come, be with me, fill me with your Spirit, and help me to remember the things I'm supposed to remember and understand the things that I don't understand, which is what Jesus said in John 14, just two chapters earlier, when he says, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, and this is why, so that you will understand the power of God's Word, the power of God's name, that you will understand that his protection is from the evil one, and that is an amazing thing, and that gives us power. And that's what enables us as sent ones like Jesus to take the message and have the same purpose as Jesus. As Jesus modeled, so we can do these things. And then in John 17, verses 20 through 25, Jesus has prayed with the Father. He has prayed for his disciples. And now he's going to pray for us. You'll notice that it means us because it says that all those who come to faith because of these, the disciples who are right in front of him, and those disciples made disciples who made disciples, and we're sitting here today because somebody made disciples, and now it's our turn. If the next generation is going to be sitting in these pews, now, as we point our ship of this church down the road for the next decades, it's because we are focused on making disciples who will make disciples. So as Stephen reads, I want you to focus on the word one and how we are one with the Father. This is where we get the idea of aligning our hearts with the Father. And you'll notice that one and sent are inseparable. They go together. As we align our heart with the Father's heart as sent ones, then we have no other place to go because our will becomes the Father, or the Father's will becomes our will, and amazing things can happen. So look carefully for these words as Stephen reads.
Starting verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world will know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Now I want you to notice one last section here that talks about Jesus' prayer for us. You'll notice it's speaking about all those who will believe. It's all next generation focused, all the time thinking about making disciples who make disciples for the next generation. Then we know that it's possible through the Word. You see the Word of God there. You'll see the love of God there. You'll see the name of God in this section. You'll see that they who are sent, the prayer is that they would be one. And the ability of believers to be one with each other is not because we work hard at getting along with each other. It's because when each individual starts to align their heart with the Father's heart, we have unity because our will is becoming the Father's will. And so if we're faced with differences of opinion, let's realize that everybody around us are doing their best, just like us, probably in a very imperfect way, but he who began a good work in us is bringing it to completion until the day of Christ. So the work of discipleship in our lives is a progression. It's something that continued. And even as we see the disciples in the book of Acts, this series that we're working through, last week we saw Peter was still trusting in his tradition, all messed up about stuff. So he's already leading the church. But the work of making disciples is still arriving and becoming in his heart. And so you see here that it says that he prays for them in verse 23 that they may become perfectly one. So we know that perfect oneness with the Father doesn't happen until the end of Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion when? In the day of Christ. Until then, we're a work in progress. Get over it and get on with it. We're called to make disciples, and it doesn't matter how messed up you are, because it's not you doing the work. It's the work of the Father through the Son and through the Holy Spirit that anything good will happen because of our lives. And there again, you see the intimate word of, in verse 24, Father. And what was the purpose? Why was he bringing glory to the Father? And you'll see multiple times here that they might know your name, that the world might know. Why do we bring glory to the Father? That the world might know Jesus' name. And then finally, he says, I will continue to make it known. So when you're dead and you're gone, God's ministry is still happening here. And we pray that it'll still be happening here because our hearts are bent forward and not backwards. Our hearts are bent in alignment with the Father for generation after generation after generations of disciples who make disciples. And that the word of Christ, as we makes known through us, bringing glory to the Father for the purpose of helping people to understand the invitation to Trinity love, which is mentioned here at the very end, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What an amazing thing. We're going to celebrate communion and incorporate that into the message as well this morning. So if the communion service will come and the worship leaders will come, I want us to think as we come forward that all that this calling that's been passed forward from Jesus modeling it to us, then he gives it to his disciples. In verse 18, he says, as I was sent, so now they are sent. And then toward the end, you see sent happening three times and it's all applying to us. And you might be saying, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I'm capable of doing this. And I just want you to know that if you're thinking that, that's what the disciples were thinking. They were like totally confused. They were totally messed up. And yet Jesus said, I have finished the work in them that they might make disciples who make disciples. And it's possible because of Jesus' body broken for us and his blood shed for us. You might be a runner. Every time you get close to God, you start running away. Well, so did the disciples, because within moments, Jesus would be arrested and they would be running away. You might have been a denier at one point or a denier today, but so was Peter, and God had a work in his life. You are in good company. You might not understand everything in the Word of God, and you might not understand what is telling you to do, but neither did the disciples. They didn't get it either. Jesus said he was dying and that he would rise from the dead straight out to them, and they didn't get it because their focus was on what their hearts were focused on instead of aligning their heart with the Father's heart. And then they go out from the upper room, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does Jesus do? The very next prayer that he prays, it shows perfect alignment when he says, not my will be done, but yours. As he bleeds sweat drops of blood and looking forward to the agony, but not looking forward at all. Looking forward with stress and angst and not knowing about this pain that's going to be faced and how much and how intense and all of the sin that he would bear. And he says, not my will, but yours be done. And could that be true for us today? It is through Jesus Christ. So if you have alignment with the Father, first and foremost, if you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved and you have the right, according to John 1:12, to be called a child of God. And if you're one with God, you are invited to participate this morning. Stand with me, and what we'll do is we'll sing. And one of the cool things is that we also have people up here who will pray for you. One of the ministries that you could have If you've been to church here a long time and you need just a quick prayer about something, is to go to the prayer team people and kind of like break the ice. Because once a couple people start going to the prayer people, I start to see more people coming up to the prayer people asking for prayer. So that's why extra people are standing here. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father God, as we sing this song, may our hearts reflect on you, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. As we sing this song and come forward to take communion, I pray that we would celebrate the fact that a perfect relationship with Heavenly Father was made possible because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. As we sing, Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and help us to know your presence in a new and fresh way this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.